message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Revival series. Today's title is The Key Component. Prior to marrying Teresa, which is going to be 35 years here pretty quick, but prior to me getting... Somebody want to clap? Go ahead, yeah. I know you're clapping for her. How does she put up with him for 35 years? His grace covers me. But prior to getting married to her, I lived with three other people. Now, don't misunderstand me. It was three guys at different times. And don't misunderstand me. My pronouns are he and his, and I've never been attracted to anybody with the same pronouns as me. Three different guys I lived with for short seasons. One was named Craig, one was Scott, and one was Paul. Maybe those names are real, maybe they're not. You don't know. Now, Scott was there for a little while. He was going through a hard time, just needed a place to kind of land, get on his feet, and get back together and get out, and that happened. Scott, out of the three, he's the winner. Craig, I don't remember how long it was, but his rough patch went for a while. And I came home one day. I lived in the garage apartment behind my parents during this season. I was off living on my own and got saved and then came back and lived behind them. So I'm still on my own, but it was really nice because I could just walk next door to what I called the Hammonds Cafe and eat good food. And so Craig was living with me for a while, and it had gone on a little while. And I came back from work one day, and my mom said, "Mike, I need to talk to you." I said, "All right." I ran your friend off, and I'd been praying, "Lord, it's about time for him to be gone." So I just saw it as an answer to prayer. I said, "Okay, well, that's fine." She thought I was going to be upset, but what had happened, as he opened the gate to get in his car, the dog got out. Y'all had that experience, right? And then he proceeded to beat the dog when he caught him, and my mom let him know, "That dog's more of this family than you are. Get gone." My mom used to be sweet and tender, and then she became a boss somewhere, and I don't know what happened. And then there was Paul. Now, he's the one I'm going to get to. Paul, I don't even remember his last name, but Paul, it started off good, like most things do, and Paul often in the evening would disappear and take what he called a prayer walk, and he would walk and pray, and he'd read his Bible, and everything was good, but Paul often made statements that kind of alluded to the idea of a very high spirituality, and the more I grow in Christ, kind of the idea of the more I grow and the closer I get to him, the more supernatural my life's going to be. One day he said something along the lines of, if he had the setup that I had, you know, living by yourself up here in this little upstairs, the upper room, he said, "Man, if I was you, I'd be walking on water by now." And so, you know, things like that, I don't think he meant that literally, but there was this idea that there's going to be more supernatural stuff going on in my life. I just wanted him to get up and go get a job. You know, just wake up and get off the couch and go get a job. That'd be supernatural for me. And I forget how this union of ours ended, but I wanted to start with that because I believe Paul had some false and unhealthy expectations. And I believe there's a lot of people that have that to a degree. I believe I've had them to a degree, maybe still at times. We need God's discernment all the time, right? I want to give you 2 points, and then a couple of scriptures, and then 2 more points. That's how we're going to lay it out today. And here's the first point. And this goes back to the first week I gave you this point in the first message 2 weeks ago. And it got back to me that some of you struggled with this. So since you struggled with it, I've done something. I evaluate it, and I've go ahead and, you know, check it out. And when I was done, I thought, you know, I still like it, and I'm still with it. So here it is. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to double down on it. Mundane faithfulness is a part of the Christian journey. Now, I don't know who didn't like that, and maybe you don't like it this morning, but I'm just going to tell you that part of the Christian journey, a lot of it, is unremarkable, it's routine, it's normal. You'll remember I shared with you the Buddhist proverb, before enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. But after enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. Before the miracle, normal stuff. After the miracle, normal stuff. Before the miracle, take out the trash, mow the yard. After the miracle, take out the trash, mow the yard. After your mighty encounter with God, there's still a lot of routine and a lot of normal. Compare it to marriage. It's not always romance. There is kissy poo, and there is just poo. Now, you can rebuke me and deny that, but I'm just telling you, that's the gospel. And after 35 years, almost, Teresa can say, amen. It's not always adrenaline and excitement. It's not always easy and problem-free. It's not a constant vacation. It's not one mountaintop experience after another. In marriage or in your Christian journey. So we're talking about revival. Revival will not make all your problems go away. If you're thinking, man, I just need a revival. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking it's going to fix everything. False expectation. Revival is not going to solve all your issues. It's not going to make everything easy. After revival, you're still going to have to pay taxes. I just quenched the spirit there, I know. You're still going to have some issues with that spouse of yours. There's still going to be loss in your life. There's still going to be grief. There's still going to be sorrow. Mundane faithfulness is a part of the Christian journey. Faith in the dark, part of the journey. Faith in the valley, part of the journey. The fact that we need revival at times points to the truth that the journey can be mundane at times. Here's your second point. Revival on earth still isn't heaven. I don't care how good it gets down here and for how long the good lasts, it's not heaven. So if you think revival is going to be heaven, false expectation. There might be some glimpses and some previews, but it's not the real deal. Salvation or revival makes everything better, but it doesn't make everything good. Everything's better once you get saved. Y'all do know that, right? But not everything's good. There's still going to be some bad that's going to come your way. Revival makes everything better, but does it make everything good? In fact, it creates some new problems at times. Salvation or revival doesn't give you immunity from every bad thing on the broken planet. I want to say that because there are those who have been, and I've heard this done. I don't think I've ever done it. Lord, forgive me if I have, but that is, make a plea for Jesus. If your life is going bad, if you'll make a plea for Jesus, if you'll come to know Jesus, everything will be rosy. No. You're not given immunity from every bad thing on the planet just because you know Jesus or because you're in the middle of revival. It can be corporate revival. It can be personal revival. You can be in revival without the church or the community or the world being in revival. You can be in personal revival, but that doesn't mean you're immune to everything bad. COVID came a couple of years ago, and Christians, people who love Jesus, died from that virus. Even those who on Facebook posted things like, it's not coming near my house, nothing shall come near my dwelling, I'm COVID by the blood. That made my stomach churn just a little bit right then. I read that. I didn't make that up. Y'all think, oh, Pastor's trying to be cute. No, I read it. We're COVID by the blood. Number one, that's a poor word to substitute for covered. It's not even close. Number two, it comes across a little bit. No, not a little bit. A lot cheesy. And number three, it's just hype. You're not immune to everything bad. Pastor, you don't think God can shield us? No, I believe He can. I believe God heals. And if I pray for you, if you're sick, and I want to pray for you to be healed. But guess what? I've prayed for people to be healed, and they didn't get healed. I once heard this. It's been years ago. Probably somebody young. They said, if you really know Jesus, you'll always be happy. Well, immediately I'm questioning my relationship with Jesus. I'm questioning my salvation because I'm thinking back. I haven't always been happy since I've known him. Can I just see, is there anybody here that's been happy 24/7 since you've known Jesus? Because if so, I can sit down and you can take over. If you really know Jesus, you're going to smile 24/7. Saved or not, you're going to go through things that challenge your happiness. I can hear it right now. But pastor, we can lose happiness, but we joy. We always have joy. Happy and joy are two different things. Happy is of the flesh. That's emotional. Joy is of the spirit. I agree. I've said that. But can I just go ahead and tell you, not only is happy going to step out on you at times, joy is going to step out on you at times too. David prayed this, Lord, would you restore the joy of my salvation? David, the psalmist, David, the king, the mighty warrior, lost joy. Yeah, but he sinned. Yeah, and you probably will too. And sin's not the only thing that will rob you of your joy. There's a lot of things that can rob you of your joy, and you may find yourself praying like David, restore the joy of my salvation. The text for our series, Psalm 85, verse 6. Let's read it again. These are people who love Jesus, said this, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice, have joy, or be glad in you? One result of revival is the restoration of joy. If we don't lose our joy and we don't need joy, then we don't need revival to restore our joy. One result of revival is a restored joy. Revive us that we may have joy in you. Restore the joy of our salvation. Can I give you another result of revival besides joy? Strength. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. When you get the joy, you get strength. You know what that means? That means joy is a motivator. Think about it. You wake up, you feel joyful. You feel glad. You're happy. You're in a good mood. I want to go do something. Versus wake up depressed. What do you want to do? Turn over and lay in bed all day long. Joy is a motivator. So restore the joy of my salvation. Motivate me, because with joy comes strength. Revival brings joy. Revival brings strength. Revival is like wind at your back. Don't you like it when the wind's on your back? If you're a golfer, you want the wind at your back. Things go better. Everything's not perfect. Everything's not always good, but things are better. So I got a question for you. Why do you want revival? If that's you, I want revival. Why do you want revival? What is it that you most want to see? More church services, Pastor. I heard somebody say that. I'm not opposed to more church services when the Lord dictates and all that. But this person came up to me and actually said, man, I wish we could have church every day. And I smiled on the outside. And I said, not me. I like it at home. Maybe your home's not such a good place. And maybe that's why you want to have church every day. I'm not opposed to church. But you know what? The church gets out of the building and you're still the church. And you can have some joy and some strength outside the walls of the building. Well, Pastor, for revival, what I want, I just want better church. Better worship. And don't be offended, but better preaching. I've left here many days wishing we'd had better preaching. You know, it's not about the right song or the right individual pumping you up. It's about you entering in and engaging your heart. See, this is all relative anyway. We had somebody come to this many years ago. They came to our church. They came from another church. And after church, they're talking to me, and maybe Teresa too. I don't remember exactly all the details, but they said, y'all are in revival. You don't even know it. So what do you mean? Well, I just came from so-and-so. You're in revival. It's a relative term, right? So you leave over here, and you come over here, and you think, well, this is it. I'm tired of this now, so I'm going to hop over to here and experience this. And we run from one thing to another, looking for the new energy, looking for the new excitement. We run from one relationship to another, looking for new energy, new excitement, because everything kind of got a little normal. I refer you back to that first point. A mundane faithfulness is part of the Christian journey. It's part of your marriage, too. More excitement, Pastor. That's what I want. More energy. No, that was not in the notes. Jump here. In fact, that was just stupid, and it's on Facebook now. I'm all for excitement and energy. There's different temperaments, and they show excitement and energy in different ways. I get that. Excitement and energy is good, but there can also be hype that is just excitement and energy, but it's hype. See, for some, the carrot is always in front of the horse, and you never do arrive. It's never good enough. If we'll just try a little harder, if we'll just have an extra service, if we'll just sing a little louder, just loop that chorus, if sister take a lap, we'll run around just a little bit, if this will happen, if this will happen, if this will happen, and we just never arrive. And we're never content. And we're never satisfied. We always need more, need more, need more. Let me take you to Haiti. You have so much. We have so much. But we've gotten complacent, we've gotten familiar, and we take for granted all the good that we have. Let me answer the question that I just asked you. Why do you want revival? Asking myself, why do I want revival? Because I do. I wrote down several things. I had time to think about it. Well, number one, I want that more joy and strength that I talked about. Revive us that we may have joy, be glad in you. I want that joy. I want that motivation. I want to be happy more and depressed less. How about that? I want that strength. I want that energy to do what I ought to do. Romans 15, 13 says this, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing. I'm a believer. And I want to be filled with this joy and peace in my believing. I think joyless Christianity is a poor testimony to the world. So I want joy and I want peace and I want to abound in hope by the power of His Spirit. So that's what I want in revival. That's one thing I want. What else do I want? I want authentic faith. Not hype, but genuine faith. I want, you know what that means? That means people entering into worship. That means when we're singing about His grace covers me, we're not this. We're engaged. Your engagement may not look like somebody else's engagement, but you're engaged. Your heart is engaged. There's nothing that our God can't do. I think we just sang it. Well, I've been in this thing a long time. I've already prayed for this. This is going on. I'm just settled for average. You know what? Let's have real faith and get out of average. Let's engage. Not emotion-driven, but passion-filled. What else do I want? I want more results. More praise reports of healing. More praise reports of salvation, restoration. Somebody calling me and say, Pastor, you're never going to believe what happened in my marriage. Man, I went home and did this. And man, we're like in a second honeymoon. I want more results. I weary of seeing the same old prayer request again and again. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't keep praying. But I'm just saying, I weary of it. Whenever we're at staff and we're going through the cards and we're looking at the names, it's the same name, praying for the same name, praying for the same need. Last year, year and a half ago, it's just the same. We get praise reports too, and I would encourage that. As we're praying, it's always encouraging to read a praise report. I just want to thank God I prayed for this and this happened. Praise the Lord. We see those too, but they're outnumbered. So what do I want? I want to see the scales tilt. I'd like to see more praise reports and less requests. And the requests that I see, they're changing every week because the one that was last week got answered. That's what I want. More praise reports, especially decisions for Jesus. See, because we're fishers of men. If you've ever been fishing, I get it. A bad day of fishing beats a good day at work. I know. I've seen the bumper sticker. And fishing can be relaxing whether you catch anything or not. I get that. But isn't it better to catch fish? And when you're just catching one after another, that restores my joy. So I want to see more praise reports, more people getting saved. I'm not just talking about in church. I'm talking about in the marketplace. I'm talking about the praise report says, Pastor, you know, on Monday I went to the grocery store and I just sensed in the spirit this woman here was struggling. And I wasn't weird or anything. I didn't put my hand on her head saying, thus saith the Lord. I just said, hey, I just sense that you're struggling. Can I pray with you about anything? And she just began to cry. And one thing led to another. And I led her to the Lord Jesus. Yeah, in the church, great. But what about in the marketplace? Real revival gets outside of the church. I want to see our nation affected for good. I want to see God's standards embraced. I want to see laws changed so that they line up with God. If we just have good church, that's awesome. But if nothing changes out there where we live, I want more than that. I want more than just in here. I want it out there. So while revival involves a church getting to a better place, I want to see those outside the church come to be a part of the church. I want to see prodigals come home. We've been praying for some prodigals for a long time. I'd like to see them walk in. I'd like to hear about a phone call. Hey, my daughter called, my son called. I want to see lost people come to know Jesus for the very first time. That's what I want revival to look like. Amen. I want to go to Acts chapter 2. The church, the birthday of the church. You find it in Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. The church was birthed in revival. I'm going to read some verses in a minute, but let me just give you a little setup. Jesus has left. But the followers of Jesus have gone to the upper room because he told them to. And he told them to wait for the appearance, for the promise of the Father. So they're waiting. Tarry is the word in King James. And then after 10 days, the Holy Spirit shows up, makes a pretty grand entrance. Wind blows, tongues of fire. Everybody is filled with the Spirit. They begin to speak in other languages, known languages. They go out into the streets. There are those that are watching them, and they are amazed because they're hearing their language spoken by someone that doesn't know their language. Someone that's uneducated and unlearned is speaking their language fluently. They're amazed. But there's some others in the crowd that accuse them of being drunk, and they ridicule them. There's always two types, right? And so that goes on. And then verse 14, Peter stands up and begins to preach to the large crowd. Now, this is awesome because Peter is the one who denied the Lord and all of that and backslid and went back to his fishing thing and all of that. And then Jesus met him where he was. Listen, it's never too late for you. Jesus will meet you in your backslidden condition. And Jesus brought him back into the fold and had him preach on the day of Pentecost. In verse 14, Peter stands up and preaches to a large crowd. In that sermon, he quotes the prophet Joel. And he talks about the last days, and he says, this is that of which Joel spoke. There have been many sermons titled, this is that. This is that of which Joel spoke when we would come to the last days. For people who say, oh, it looks like we're in the last days. We've been in the last days for a very long time, church. Now, maybe there's a difference between end times and last days, but the last days began on the day of Pentecost when Peter said, this is what Joel was talking about when he said, in the last days, my spirit will be poured upon all flesh. And then he began to quote David. And then he began to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And then in verse 36, he gives the closing statement of the sermon. In verse 37, the crowd responds with the question. And in verse 38, he gives the answer. I want to go to verse 36, 37, and then 38. Let's look at 36 and 37. This is the closing statement of the sermon. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Did you catch that phrase? This Jesus, whom you crucified. Man, he's just wanting to get booted, ain't he? Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter replies, repent. Now, there's a longer answer, but I just want to stop right there for today. Repent. So, verse 14, he starts preaching. Verse 36, he wraps it up. Verse 37, they're cut to the heart, and they ask, what can we do? And he has an answer. You can repent. And many of them did. Verse 41 tells us about 3,000 people were saved. Now, I don't know how big the crowd was, but 3,000 gave their hearts to Jesus. Six verses later, the very last verse of the chapter, it says this, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it started off with 3,000, and then each day, the church is growing. The birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost started with 3,000, and then each day, we are growing. I want to go back to verse 37. It says they were cut to the heart at his words. They were cut to the heart. When you look up at other translations, most all of them say cut to the heart. But when you go to King James, old King James, it says that they were pricked in their heart. And when you look it up in the original language, it means to pierce thoroughly or to agitate violently. Your heart can be agitated. Peter said, Jesus, whom you crucified, their heart got agitated. The words that Peter said pierced their hearts. It cut to the heart. And they experienced something that I'd like to see a lot more of. I'll add this to my list of things I want to see in revival. I think I already have said it, but in this word right here, conviction. Wouldn't it be nice to see a lot more conviction? They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. Remember last week I gave you this verse, Psalm 119:130. The entrance of your words gives light. When his words penetrate into your spirit, something happens. And so these words that Peter spoke went into them. It cut to the heart, and they were convicted, and they respond. What can we do? And thankfully, Peter had an answer. You can repent. Here's the third point. I gave it to you last week. I want to repeat it. This week, revival is the realization of a real God as he touches the heart and calls for a response. It's a realization. I want to focus in on that word just a little bit. It's a realization. Revival involves realization. The act of becoming fully aware of something as a fact. When Peter said, it's Jesus whom you crucified, all of a sudden, that became aware to them. They realized that that was truth. I've shared this with you even recently. On a Tuesday night, I gave my heart to the Lord. On the Monday night, had you come to my place and said, do you believe in God? I would have said, yes. But on Tuesday night, if you'd asked me, do I believe in God? I'd have said, yes, yes, yes. What happened between Monday and Tuesday? There was a realization that happened on Tuesday that I did not have on Monday. On Monday, I knew something in my head, but on Tuesday, there was a realization as God touched my heart, made himself real to me. Realization. This comes to mind. I will share it. Some of you are fans of Everybody Loves Raymond, and some of you don't know what I'm talking about. So let me just set it up just a little bit. Now, Raymond is a guy, he has to be liked by everybody. And so he's kind of, you know, soft and all that. But his wife, Deborah, had a habit that none of you wives have, but she would run late. Often. Regularly. And so there was an important event, an annual banquet, that Ray had to be at. And he stressed to her, you've got to be on time. Some of you know where I'm going. You've got to be on time. Because I'm pulling out at this time right here. And if you're not in the car, I'm leaving without you. She's up there, she's getting ready. She comes down, she's gonna make it. But then she says, oh, one last touch. And she gets the curling iron, it gets stuck in her hair, it's hanging there, she can't get it up. Raymond's in the car, he's anxious, he's panicky, he's tense, and finally he's had enough, and he leaves. And he goes to the banquet without her, because she wasn't in the car on time, And he already gave her a warning. And he got there. Everybody greets him. Hey, Raymond, good to see you. Hey, where's Deborah? I left her. He's cocky. I left her. Told her to be in the car. She wasn't in the car. I was going to leave her, and so I left her. And they're like, oh, my. Wow, I've always wanted to do that. And you are just the most awesome person. And then he gets to one guy and says, yeah, I left her. He's getting really feeling good about it. And the guy goes, you mean you drove off and left her at the house? And did? And about that time, something hit Raymond. It was a realization. A realization of what he had done. And his heart was agitated violently. You can look that up and watch the rest of that yourself. But that is a great example of a realization. What causes a realization? What is it that I'm sitting there in church and all of a sudden my eyes are open? But somebody else in the same condition as me sitting over there and their eyes weren't. Why did I have a realization and they didn't have a realization? I don't know that I have a good answer for that. I don't know that we can make realization happen. I think we can play a part, we can contribute, but I don't know that we can make it happen. But they're listening to Peter, and all of a sudden, they become fully aware of what they had done to Jesus. They weren't aware of what they were doing when they were doing it, but now Peter is preaching, and all of a sudden, they become aware. They have a realization. So what caused it? Was it the powerful sermon of Peter? I'm sure it was a powerful sermon, but I don't think it was the power of Peter's sermon. Was it just a sovereign move of God's Spirit? Yeah, I think it was. It's the work of God opening eyes of people to their separation from Him and their desperate need for salvation by Jesus. See, you can't orchestrate true revival. It's God sent. But at the same time, I think we get to play a part in it. I think your prayers matter. Realization happens slower for some than it does for others. A lot of things play into this. Just know this. When there is a realization, God's calling for a response. So quit worrying about why didn't they get a realization? Why didn't he get a realization? Why didn't they hear what I... Did you get a realization? Then what about your response? That's all you need to worry about. Revival is a realization of a real God as he touches the heart. He touched your heart and he's calling for a response. The response, let's talk about the response, because they asked the question. After he did that, they had a realization. They said, what can we do? I think Raymond's word was like, oh, what have I done? What shall we do? And then in verse 38, Peter says, repent. Title of the message is, the key component. Repentance is the key component. I think there's other things that factor in. Maybe some other things take place in the beginning or after. I don't know, but I do believe, I see it in the Word of God, that repentance is the main ingredient. You know, some of you cook, and there are certain ingredients, and there are certain things. I don't have any of that, but it'll be fine. I don't have any of that, but it'll be fine. But if there's one particular ingredient missing, I can't make it. It's a key component. Repentance is a key component. When John the Baptist came, paving the way for Jesus, he was crying out, repent. That was his message. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, talking to the church of Ephesus, the letter there, Jesus says, you did good, you did good. I like this, I like this. He commends them left and right. But then in verse 4, I do have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. And then he gives a solution. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and then do the first works again. See, for them, the first step was remember, think about it, and then repent. So I don't know that repentance is always the first thing or the next thing, but it's the key component. Somewhere repentance has to happen. And a lot of people talk about repentance as being turning from your sin. I don't think that's totally wrong, to turn around, to go the other direction. I believe turning around, turning from your sin is related to a repentance. But the word repent, if you look it up in the original language, it means to think differently. to change your mind. Now think about that. Repentance means to change your mind. The Bible also tells us that true repentance will result in a change of actions. So in other words, there's a change of thinking, and then there's a change of actions. Paul said this, I preached so that they would repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So there's a change of mind with repentance, but then there's a demonstration of that change of mind through deeds. So the short biblical definition of repentance is this, a change of mind that results in a change of action. Luke 3 says this, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You've repented, now bear some fruit in keeping with that repentance. There is an action accompanied to it. We'll look at one example in the Bible. Zacchaeus, the little guy, right? Climb the tree. How many of you are you thinking of the wee little man? It just means you went to vacation Bible school. This is a man who cheated and stole and lived lavishly of his ill-gotten gains until he met Jesus. And at that point, he had a change of mind. He said, look, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. What happened to Zacchaeus? He got a glimpse of Jesus, he had a change of mind, and it resulted in a change of actions. Jesus said this, he proclaimed, salvation has come to his house. And said this, even the tax collector is now a son of Abraham. Doesn't matter who you are, how bad you think you are. You can come to Jesus. You can be a son of Abraham. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Biblical repentance is changing your mind and then changing your actions. Changing your mind about two things as to who Jesus is. If you think Jesus is just a man, he's a good teacher. I'm calling you to change your mind. John the Baptist would say it this way, I'm calling you to repent. But think of this, think of the word repent, change your mind. Jesus, he's not the Son of God, he's not deity, change your mind. Change your mind. If you're having a revelation, we could use that word, change your mind as to who Jesus is. But also, you know what? You need to change your mind as to what your sin is. See, sin is defined by God. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter if you understand the law or the commandment. It doesn't matter how you, it doesn't matter any of that. Sin is defined by God. Yeah, but I think, change your mind. Change your mind. What are we changing our mind for? We're changing our thinking. We're thinking differently and lining it up with God's word. God thinks this. Well, I think this. Well, God's not changing his mind. You better change yours. Now, think about this, changing your mind. When we think repent, most of you think confess your sin, get saved. That's part of it. Remember, the word repent in the original language means to think differently. This goes so much further than just salvation. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm worthless, you need to repent. You need to change your thinking. You need to change your mind because God says you're of great value. You say you're worthless. Repent. Change your thinking. Get over here. And I could go down the list of the many different things, the lies that the enemy feeds us and we latch onto and we begin to voice them. And God would tell you to repent. You're not thinking correctly. You need to think differently. I remember the night that I was sitting there hearing the gospel preached. And even before I went up there and said what we call the sinner's prayer, my heart was already changing, and I remember thinking of things that I was doing. I remember thinking my cousin and what he was doing, and I remember thinking, wow, he's wrong. Wow, I'm wrong. And these weren't said by the preacher, but the Spirit of God is now in me, and my thinking is already being challenged, and I'm starting to think differently. Now, once we get into this, we renew our mind because we got to grow in this area. But in the very beginning, you got to understand who Jesus is. And that your sin separates you from him. The final point Repentance is key to revival, making it essential for peace, joy, and strength. Read that again, please. Repentance is key to revival. It is the key component, and it is essential for peace, joy, and strength. What I'm telling you is that if you've got a way of thinking that robs you of your joy, yeah, but I'm saved. I'm not talking about that anymore. I'm talking about growing up and maturing in the things of God. I'm talking about beyond salvation. You've got a way of thinking that robs you of your joy. I'm convinced that if we will think the way God calls us to think, if our mind will get in line with His Word, it restores peace, joy, and strength. I think we lose those things. We lose peace, we lose joy, we lose strength whenever we begin to think independently of God. I think that's why the world is in bad shape. That's why a lot of young people are lost and aimless and don't know what to do with their life. Anxiety and depression on the rise. Suicide on the rise is because the world out there, they don't think nothing like God. And they're grabbing what they can. Well, this makes me happy. Well, this makes me happy. This makes me happy. It will maybe for a while. It's going to be up and down. We got to learn to think like He thinks. We've got to learn to agree with what God says. Whatever God says, that is true. That is truth. And if we'll line up with that, we'll have more peace, joy, and strength. Stand up with me.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.